Apt song for our message here this morning. And as Lisa was singing, I was reminded of the words of the psalmist that says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." You know, it is a great thing to have a God in whom we can trust. We are immersed in a world where people trust in all kinds of different things and look for help to all kinds of different things. But the only one who really has the answers, the only one who really can deliver on that, if you will, is the Lord our God, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is indeed in control, the one who loves us and cares for us. So I appreciate Lisa singing that for us this morning. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. So we looked a moment ago at the end of John chapter 14. Now we're going to look right at the very end of John chapter 16. Again, I'm so glad you're here this morning, being a part of our service. And at the conclusion here, after the message, and we'll just have a brief time of invitation, and then I'm going to ask several men to come and lead us in prayer, prayer for our communities, prayer for our world, prayer for our nation, prayer for us in this present day, in the particular situation we find ourselves in. You know, there is a lot going on in the world today. I glanced through the newspaper this morning, the New York Times, the electronic version online, and I found numerous articles on these familiar topics. You could tell me what these probably are going to be, but I'll give them to you. The coronavirus, of course, racial injustice, rioting, so-called natural disasters, hurricanes, fires particularly, the economy, of course, and then lots of articles on politics and the November elections. And I'm guessing that for lots of people in our nation, maybe even most of us, you have conversations on probably four or five of those six subjects, if not all of them, just about every day. These are the things that have captured the minds of Americans. You know, it's interesting when Americans talk about these things, they don't generally do so with smiles on their faces. You know, there's not a lot of joy, not a lot of contentment, not a lot of security, not a lot of happiness associated with those particular topics. And instead, we find people who are fearful and unsettled and worried and nervous and anxious and angry and agitated, overwhelmed, to use the term that Jesus uses often in the Gospels, they are troubled. And maybe you are too. You know what, folks? Jesus isn't troubled. He's not anxious. He's not distressed. And He doesn't want you to be either. He wants you to have peace and joy in your hearts. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to walk in faith, depending on Him to guide and care for you and to direct and protect you, looking to Him to minister His comfort and His grace, His joy, and His peace to you, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of all the stuff going on in the world around us. And folks, that has always been God's desire for His people, that His peace, which is really beyond the fullness of our understanding, would keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 7. Now, this morning we're going to take a week off from our study in Philippians and talk about peace in a troubled world. And for our text, we'll be, you know, centering on two verses, and both of them are in John's Gospel. Both of them come from really the final words of Jesus to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion. And both have essentially the same message. And that message is that Jesus wants you to have peace. His peace. We read one of those verses earlier, but let me read it one more time here again. John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you," Jesus says. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then the other verses in the chapter I've asked you to turn to, John chapter 16. It's the very last verse in that chapter. Here, take a look at it. John 16, 33. This is Jesus still speaking to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." In other words, take heart, take courage, be encouraged. "I have overcome the world." This week I listened to an excerpt of a sermon on the passage we read earlier in John 14. And the title of that post, of that internet page, was "Perfect Peace for Anxious People." And that really sums up what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So I've adopted that as the title for this message: "Perfect Peace for Anxious People." Let's begin here with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the peace that you offer us, the peace that you extend it to us. And yet, as we live upon this earth in this human frame, oftentimes we don't feel so peaceful. Oftentimes we are anxious. We are worried. We're fearful. We're agitated. Maybe even angry or frustrated. Father, your desire for us is that we would have peace. Not the world's peace. Your peace. Father, I think most of the folks here in this room and most listening online are familiar with these passages, and they're familiar with the principle behind them. And yet, Father, we need to be reminded. Jesus gives this same message to his disciples a number of times and in a number of ways in this final upper room discourse. And Father, we need to hear it. We need to be assured of it. We need to be confronted with it, challenged by it, encouraged. I pray, Father, as we spend just a short time here in your word this morning, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words. I pray that you would take these passages and the principles that we draw from them, and that you would minister those truths to our souls, and that you would indeed help us to receive the peace that you give, the peace that you promise. I pray even during these minutes that we spend in your word that you would cause a calm, a holy hush to come over our souls. That you would take from us the agitating distractions of daily life and the devil's and the world's attempts to intrude into our thinking, and help us to focus upon the word of God, your word, and what it has for us this morning. Father, we want you to be honored through this time together. We want our lives to be influenced, changed, helped, that we might be people who have the peace of God, the incomprehensible, inexplicable peace of God, that it might keep our minds and our hearts in Christ. Bless now in this time spent in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to spend really about half of our time together this morning just kind of looking at the setting here and just overviewing this very, very important teaching time that Jesus had with his disciples. You know, the things leading up to the verses that we're looking at and really that are encompassed throughout this section of Scripture. So John 13 through 17 is often referred to as the upper room discourse, though it didn't all take place in the upper room, but that's where it began. And it is in all of the Scripture the most extended, you know, continuous section we have of Jesus teaching. And in particular, he's speaking here not to the multitudes. You know, the Sermon on the Mount was to followers and unfollowers, if you will, alike, you know, to the masses. But here in the upper room, this is Jesus with his closest followers. And it's a very important time. It is the evening before the crucifixion of Jesus. And in these chapters, chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, five chapters, about 25% of John's gospel, these take place in that upper room where Jesus had gathered his disciples to eat that concluding Passover before he would suffer. And it includes the time when they're walking from the upper room through the city, across the Kidron Valley, up the lower part of the Mount of Olives toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And then chapter 7, this section concludes with Jesus' prayer there in the garden. And it was there in the garden that then the temple guard came to secure his arrest. So this is very much, and Jesus knows all this, this last opportunity that he is going to have with his disciples before his crucifixion. And it's an important time for Jesus. It's a special time for Jesus. A precious time to Jesus. In Luke 22 and verse 15, Jesus says this, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And that with desire I have desired is just an intensity. So this has been I've been looking forward to this. This has been my great desire. I have been awaiting this time when we can enjoy this Passover together and also when I can share my heart with you one more time before I go to suffer. And lest there be any doubt, folks, Jesus knows everything that is going to happen. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. And he's going to talk about that in these chapters. And he's going to say to Judas as he sends him out, what you do, knowing exactly what he's going to do, do quickly. And he knows that Peter will deny him. He tells Peter that. He knows that the disciples will be scattered and they'll be afraid. He says that. He knows what awaits him. He knows he'll be scourged and beaten. He knows he will be mocked and crucified. He knows that on that cross he will suffer the wrath of God upon the sins of men as he becomes sin for us. He knows that there will be a period where he is alienated from God the Father for the one and only time in all eternity, past and future. Jesus knows all those things. He talks about many of those things in these chapters. But if you read through this whole section, I would encourage you to do that. Read chapter 13 through 17 just all together. Just read it straight on through, and you'll just see these waves of recurring thoughts coming up again and again in different ways with different nuances to them. And you'll see that Jesus' overriding intention throughout this passage is to encourage his disciples despite the circumstances. He tells them that he's going to be taken from them. He tells them he'll be crucified. And he knows that they're worried about that, that they're burdened, that they're troubled, that they're fearful. And so throughout these chapters, he is seeking to encourage them. He's seeking to bring them to a place, a point of peace. Everything about this passage is intimate and personal. And it's born out of Jesus' love for these men. And even in his prayer in John 17, he makes it clear to us that these thoughts that he has for his disciples, you know, those who sat at the table with him, those who were there in the garden with him, the prayers, the burdens, the concerns that he has for them. He even prays not just for these only, but for those who will learn about me through their testimony, through their folks, that's you and me. This is a passage that describes the heart of the Lord Jesus for you and for me, for all who are his children, for all who will come to be his children. Now, a couple particulars about the placement of the two verses we're going to talk about in particular. Okay, so beginning the chapter, John 13 and 14, or the beginning of the section, John chapters 13 and 14, that takes place in the upper room. And, you know, if you just walk through those passages, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and teaches them from that. And he eats the Passover meal with them and teaches them through that. He tells them that one of them will betray him and sends Judas away. He gives them what he calls a new commandment to love one another. And he foretells Peter's denial. All of those things happen there in the early part of this discourse. In chapter 14, he tells them he will be taken from them. And this isn't the first time he's told them that. But he tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Comforter will come to indwell them. And when he is gone, he won't leave them without comfort. The Spirit of God will come. And he promises them in chapter 14 his peace despite these very humanly unsettling circumstances. You know, imagine yourself with the person that you love, that you have followed for several years, and he says, you know, people are going to come, they're going to take me away, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified. One of you is going to betray me. Another of you is going to deny me. You know, those are unsettling thoughts. And yet Jesus tells them, I don't want you to be without peace. He promises them peace. I leave with you, right? I am leaving you, but what I am leaving with you is peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Agitated, uneasy, neither let it be afraid. At the very end of this chapter, Jesus says, arise, let us go hence. And then John 15 and 16, those are about the things that Jesus says to them as they make their way from the upper room, a little bit further west in Jerusalem. They make their way through the city, you know, through the Kidron Valley, over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think along the way they probably stopped. Jesus probably taught as they walked, but I think he would stop and face them all and teach them some of these things. And of course, what the scripture records isn't necessarily every word that Jesus spoke during that walk, but what is written here is some of the things that he did speak during that walk, those that God has seen fit to show us and record for us. And so as they walk along, you know, chapter 15 is about the vine and the branches. I think that, I don't know this, but, you know, maybe they're walking, and here's some vines, and Jesus says, you know what? I'm the vine, you're the branches. This is about us. And he talks with them, even from those things they see along the way of their walk. He talks to them about love, about how he had chosen them to go and bring forth fruit. He tells them that the world hates him. And they're going to see that in full measure the next day. And he says, and they're going to hate you too. And he once again assures them of the promise of the Holy Spirit who will guide them and empower them as they face those attacks and pressures from the world. And he concludes chapter 16 in this section with the second verse of our text. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now it's interesting to me, if we look at this section, and there's chapters 13 and 14, which is in the upper room. There's chapters 15 and 16, which is going from the upper room to the garden. And then there's chapter 17, which is Jesus' prayer there in the garden. Right at the end of chapter 14, of that first section, Jesus says, listen, I give you my peace. Right at the end of the second section, as they conclude their walk and they're there in the garden, Jesus says, I want you to have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, and that's going to be illustrated to them in about an hour, in a very vivid way, and in the unfolding hours of that next day. And he says, but you don't have to be afraid. You can be encouraged. You can have peace because I have overcome the world. This is an important thing to Jesus, that his disciples would not live with troubled hearts, but that they would have peace, that they would have his peace. You know, and in chapter 17, as he prays, he's going to acknowledge the pressures and circumstances before him. You know, that's where he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And in his prayer, he's even going to say, Father, if it were possible, if, you know, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he is resolved to the eternal plan. He's resolved to the will of the Father. not my will, but thy will be done. And he goes forth in peace to face what lies before him. But even then, the bulk of that prayer in chapter 17 is Jesus praying for his disciples and for us, that they would be comforted, that they would have peace. So you know, my point is, folks, this is an important thing to God. As we live our lives in this very troubled world, in this troublesome world, in this fallen world, as we experience all the pressures that come, as we experience the pressures from the world, as we experience the attacks of the devil, as we experience the reality of the sinfulness in our own flesh, Jesus' desire is that we would have peace. That we would live lives of peace. That we would not be characterized by trouble, by burden, by anxiety, by fear. Now let me ask you, folks, as you evaluate your thoughts over the past couple days, over the past week, what's been on your mind? How much have you fretted over an upcoming election? How much have you been burdened about the pandemic? How much have you been frustrated by your take on whatever particular circumstances are going on in the world? How much have you been undone by the very personal circumstances in your own life and the pressures that you experience? What Jesus says to you is, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be. I have given, I will give, I promise you peace. It's important to Jesus that you and I would have peace. Now, for the rest of our time here this morning, I'm going to briefly make three observations that come really from both of these texts. Even though the words are different, they have a very, very similar message to them. And here's the first. The world's peace is circumstantially based. The world's peace. You know, when Jesus talks about peace, he's not necessarily talking about world peace. He's not necessarily talking about peace in the Middle East. He's not talking about peace amongst different racial and ethnic groups. He's not talking about peace in the, in between husbands and wives, parents and children. I mean, all of those things certainly are things that God has an interest in and maybe fall under this broader umbrella. But what Jesus is talking about is, regardless of your circumstances, I want you to have peace. And the way the world looks at things is, it's all about circumstances. You know, peace is about a peace treaty. Peace is about, you know, soft words and whatever and someone treating you kindly. Peace is about just feeling good and healthy and comfortable and secure. But the world's view of peace is all about circumstances. And the reality is, the circumstances that surround us are troubling. They are. You know, when you look at the world around you, I mean, if you look at it just on the basis of the circumstances, you know, there's a lot of unpleasant stuff out there. There's a lot of things out there that engender fear. You know, we like to be in control. We are anything but in control and won't be. And so the world's view of peace is, you know, a secure life, a safe life, a life under control, a life of predictability, a life where you just kind of can feel good about things and kind of know what's coming your way. That's the world's view. But the reality is, you never get there. And Jesus says, whatever circumstances you are facing, let not your heart be troubled. He says that at the very beginning of chapter 14. And at the very end of chapter 14, it's just this ongoing, don't be like that. That word troubled, agitated, disturbed, restless, disquieted, anxious, distressed, stirred up. You know, kind of an inward commotion when we talk about it in terms of our hearts being troubled. It's the same word that's used when they talk about the beggars and the lame and whatever at the pool of Bethesda, and the angel would come and trouble the waters and disturb the waters and stir them up. And Jesus says, listen, don't have this disquiet in your heart. Don't have this stirred up, uneasy, troubled sense within you. Let not your heart be troubled. Jim Berg has done a Bible study, and he uses the expression, and it's a really interesting, thought-provoking one. He talks about having a noisy soul. Folks, I wonder, is your soul pretty noisy here today? What's the opposite of peace? It's a noisy soul, a troubled soul, a disconcerted soul, an agitated soul, an anxious soul. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And the word here for afraid is not the one that we see more commonly. It's a word that speaks of fear, particularly in the sense of being intimidated or overwhelmed. You ever felt overwhelmed? Just overcome by what's coming? Or you don't know what it is even, but you've anticipated what it could be, and it isn't very pleasant, and you're intimidated by that, and you're bothered by that. Jesus says, don't be like that. You don't have to be like that. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it be afraid. You know, the world that we live in today, I mean, people make all kinds of jokes about 2020, you know, being different. You know, in the annals of human history, 2020 America is not so bad compared to some of the things that God's people have gone through, truth be told. But for us, it's unsettling. It's different. We don't like it. It's unpredictable. You know, people they all these little memes, you know, about your calendar for 2020, right? How did you plan for 2020? All these kinds of different things. But it's an unsettling thing. That's the world that we live in. Now, the world has its answers. It has its peace. The world says that you can have peace, and by that they kind of mean peace of mind, by adjusting your circumstances or by creating certain circumstances. There are ads that literally say, do you want peace of mind? And then they promote their particular product. Typically it's an insurance product or something like that. You know, health insurance, flood protection, a home security system. There's the world's answer for peace of mind. That's the world's way of trying to deal with the troubles of life. Many think the answer to being overwhelmed is a better government. You know, that's why this election is so important. A different administration, they might say. Maybe some new friends, a better job, growing investments, more insurance. That's the kind of thing the world says, here's how you get peace. Here's where you find peace. The world teaches that the underlying issue is your circumstances. And folks, that's how our flesh operates too. You know, if you go through the New Testament, it's amazing how many different ways God tells us to stop being ruled by circumstances. And instead, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let your contentment be in Him. Let your joy be in Him. You know, let your confidence be in Him rather than on circumstances and things external to yourself. And when people are feeling troubled and insecure and unsettled, you know, we attribute that trouble in our souls to things like the pace of life. If things could just slow down a little bit, it would be so much better. Or our place in life, you know, our circumstances, our particular health condition, our job situation, whatever it might be. We attribute it to other people in our lives. You know, if I could just get a new boss. Sad to say, some people would say, is if I could just have a new spouse or a new parent, things would be so much better. Especially at this time of year or this time of every 4 years, our world is convinced that politics is the answer. That having the right people elected will give peace and solve our problems. Of course, this year it's the pandemic, or last year and into this year, and who knows for how long, and whatever problems we may have. You know, so it only makes sense from the world's standpoint that if I want peace, I need to change the pace, the place, the people around me, the politicians, the pandemic needs to end. I need to God, take away or at least give me relief from certain problems in my life, be they health or financial or relationship oriented. That is how the human mind works. That's how the flesh works. It's the natural way of the world. And so we find ourselves just dwelling on the fact, as Christians even, God, could you just change my circumstances? Could you just heal me, deliver me from this, lift this burden, make this easier, provide this money, solve this problem? And we're without peace because we're focused on our circumstances. We want God to fix our circumstances. But that's not God's answer. In fact, if your peace is rooted in your circumstances, then you'll always have tribulation because circumstances of life always bring pressure. That's what Jesus says in John 16:33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." And then that's a word that has the idea of affliction, pressure, distress, and anguish. Jesus says, if you look to the world, if you focus on your circumstances, at the end of the day, you're going to have pressure. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to be anxious, and you are going to be in anguish. He says, you don't have to be that way. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You don't have to think like the world. You don't have to follow the world. I have overcome the world. So that brings us to the alternative, the peace of God, the peace that Jesus offers. Right? The world's peace is based on circumstances. The peace that Jesus gives is an inner, supernatural peace. It has nothing to do with circumstances. I can't imagine being in a worse circumstance than Jesus was when he was speaking these words. He knows what's coming his way. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be denied. His disciples are going to be scattered. He's going to be taken in the hands of sinful men, brought before, you know, religious leaders and political leaders who have no regard for him, who are manipulated by the people, by the devil's plan, and the devil is there thinking that somehow or other the crucifixion of Jesus is going to be the undoing of God's plan. Jesus knows that's coming, and he knows that even at the behest of the devil, as these men take him, sinfully crucify him, that he is going to suffer sin for us. He's going to suffer the God's wrath upon him. He knows all those things. You cannot imagine worse circumstances. And yet Jesus has peace. And he says, that's the peace I give you. You know, Jesus never promises. You cannot find it in the Word of God, where Jesus or God the Father promises an easier life. He never says that by trusting Him, your circumstances will become more pleasant. He doesn't promise comfort or convenience or ease or success or health or relief from pressure. In fact, what He says straight to the contrary is, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Here he says, listen, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He's just told them about how the world hates him and they're going to hate you. In this world, you will have tribulation. So it's not that Jesus promises that things are going to be easier. But what he says is, regardless of those circumstances, you can have peace. He promises peace, his peace, not the world's peace. My peace I give unto you, he says in John 14:27. You know, in John 16, he says, listen to my words if you want real peace. Right? Embrace these promises. The peace Jesus gives is not based on good circumstances. It is given. It's a peace that's given and holds its sway in the midst of bad circumstances. And that's why the peace that Jesus offers makes no sense to the world. That's why Paul calls it the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You know, human understanding cannot produce this peace, and human understanding cannot even make sense of this peace. That's why when you got Paul and Silas in a prison in Philippi, having been beaten in the stocks, in the inner prison, and they start singing praises to God, the jailer is kind of like, what is going on here? This doesn't make any sense. They had the peace of Jesus. They had the joy of Jesus, regardless of really bad circumstances. The world can't grasp that. The world can't make sense of it because the world's way is to say peace is about your lot in life, your circumstances, what's going on. Better circumstances, more peace. That's what the world says. Jesus says circumstances don't even enter into the discussion. If they're better, fine. If they're worse, fine. My peace I give to you. It's not the world's peace. It's a different kind of peace. It's a deeper peace. It's a supernatural peace. It's God's peace. It's peace, the same peace that's between Jesus and his Father. Verse 27 of John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not the world's perspective on peace, not the peace the world offers. My peace, Jesus says, I am sharing my peace with you. I am bringing you with me into my peace. You know, and you say, your peace, Jesus? They're about to kill you. What kind of peace is that? Jesus would answer that question maybe something like this. My peace is perfect peace. Peace that is secure in my relationship with the Father. Tomorrow I will go to the cross. And there I will open the door for my sheep to enter my peace with my Father. I will satisfy his justice and I will purchase your forgiveness. And I will provide your righteousness. And I will give you salvation. I will bring you into the very peace that I enjoy with my Father. And nothing and nobody can take it from you. No person, no circumstance. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world thinks peace is based on circumstances. Jesus offers a different sort of peace, a better peace, an abiding peace, a supernatural peace that has nothing to do with what's going on outside you or around you. It's an internal peace based on the work of the Spirit of Christ in your soul. That leads us to the last of our observations this morning. The world's view of peace is all about circumstances. Jesus offers a different kind of peace. And Jesus promises to give that peace, his peace, to you. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you have never received, you've never experienced God's peace from Jesus. The peace of knowing that you belong to God. The peace of knowing that whatever your circumstances, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. The peace that comes from knowing Jesus has said, I will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. A peace that promises God's ongoing outpouring of grace to minister to your soul and sustain you through whatever circumstances. A peace that also brings an inexplicable joy. There's this inexplicable peace and an inexplicable joy. John 15, verse 11, just a little bit right between the two passages we read. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, right? I want to give you my peace. I want to give you my joy. They go together, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Jesus promises his peace and his joy to all who trust in him. Now, maybe you're listening to this message this morning on the live stream. Maybe you're listening here in the auditorium. Maybe you're listening 2 weeks down the road. You know, I got contacted from somebody in Australia who had listened to a sermon and had some questions about it. You know, how does that happen? I don't know. But you know, you just never know where God's word is going to go and where it's going to take root. But maybe you're listening here and you say, you know, I don't know anything of that kind of peace. I'm so worried. You know, I'm trying to figure it all out. I'm religious. I'm trying to do the best that I can, but I still struggle. You say, I have anything but peace. Let me tell you how you receive that peace that Jesus offers. It's a peace that comes when you enter into a relationship with Him. When you realize that, you know, your relationship with God is not rooted in how good you do on a performance standard. You know, God's performance standard is such that we never can meet it. We all fall short of God's glory. We are all sinners on our best day doing our best. We fall short. And that's not intended to frustrate us per se, though if you're relying on your own abilities, it will be frustrating. But the Bible says that God says, you know, in your unrest, in your disquiet, in your frustration, in your inability, here comes Jesus. And He goes to the cross. And He sheds His blood. And He sacrifices His life to pay the penalty for that sin that makes you fall so short. And He offers you an opportunity simply by faith to receive Him as your Savior, to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself. The Bible says it's not by the works of righteousness that we've done. It says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. It's not about your baptism. It's not about your first communion. It's not about how well you do. It's not about how hard you try. It's not about what you wear. It's not about how you structure your life. Certainly the Bible speaks to all of those things, but it never says that by doing them or doing better at them, you can be saved. It says salvation is by grace, through faith, by realizing that you can't do it. But Jesus did. He paid the penalty in full. And He offers you forgiveness. And He offers you His righteousness so that you can stand before God accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus has done. And that's something that we receive simply by believing those truths. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died to pay the penalty for my sin, and He invites me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you the reality of forgiveness, deliverance from the eternal consequences of sin and hell, and in place new life in Christ and an eternal home in heaven. All of that given as a gift. The gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And so let me just say, if you've never called out to Jesus and asked Him to save you, not presenting, here's my resume so that I can justify being saved, but saying, my resume is blank. In fact, it's all bad stuff. I don't deserve salvation. But Jesus, you tell me that you offer it as a gift. I want you to be my Savior. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to bow your head right where you're sitting right now, whether it's in a pew, in a recliner, driving in your car, wherever you may be, whatever may be going on. If you've not done that, if you believe these things to be true, would you do that right now? Ask Christ to save you from your sins. That's what's needed if you're not a true believer in Jesus yet. If you've not been born again, be born again. Now, what about those of us, I assume many of us, most of us here in the auditorium and listening on live stream, most are believers. You have come to Christ in saving faith. And yet you say, Pastor, if I'm honest, we struggle and lack that peace. I am troubled. I'm just like the disciples. I can relate to the disciples. My heart is troubled and I'm afraid. Listen, if you focus on your circumstances, if you think, for example, that your problem is other people, okay, let's think this through. Then to have peace, those people need to change. And that's your burden. God, change so-and-so. Change so-and-so. If it's a particular circumstance, maybe it's a health condition. Maybe it's a thorn in the flesh of whatever sort, like Paul said. And, you know, and your burden is, God, I could have peace if you could just change this. And as Paul learned, you know what? What we don't need is a change in our circumstances. It's all right to desire that. That's not wrong. But ultimately, what we need is not a change in our circumstances. It's to experience the grace of God and the love of Christ and the peace of Christ and the joy of Christ, regardless of those circumstances. Jesus said to His worried, fearful disciples in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in God." in me. Believe. Trust what Jesus says. Trust that the words of God are true. Hold fast to the promises. Take your eyes off your problems. Stop meditating on your problems. That's what worrying is, right? It's meditating on your problems. Taking them and looking at them from every conceivable angle and all the what ifs and all the panic and concern, and you meditate on it and you fill your soul with those problems and those troubles, and you have a noisy soul. Jesus says, start believing me. Start meditating on me and my word and the promises that I give and all the assurances of the scripture. And guess what you will experience? You'll experience my peace. Not the world's peace. Not circumstantial peace. You may still be under it, you know, the burden and the pressures of life. But you can have, you will have peace if you will get your focus on Christ and on the promises. By faith, embrace the joy that he offers, his joy. Experience the peace that he promises, his peace. You know, if it's about circumstances, maybe you're burdened that so-and-so would change, you know? And so-and-so changes and you feel, peace. Guess what? So-and-so changes again and is right back, right? You know, if your peace is on circumstances, then you're forever a slave to circumstances. That's the situation our world is in, a slave to circumstances. A pandemic comes and everything unravels. The wrong person wins the election and everything unravels. Jesus says, my peace isn't about circumstances. And I will give you my peace, my joy. Just believe it. Receive it. Folks, we live in a troubled and a troubling world. It's a fallen world. And as the Bible makes clear, the prince of this world is the devil himself. But as Jesus says in John 16, 33, we don't have to be discouraged like that by that, because Jesus has won the victory. He has overcome. The word is nikao, like Nike, that big company out in the Pacific Northwest, right? Means conquer. Jesus says, I have conquered the world. He's defeated the devil. He's overcome the world, and he has given you peace, perfect peace for your anxious soul. And the question is, will you take Jesus at his word? And accept that. And get your thoughts off your circumstances. And start looking to him. Start ministering for him. You know, one of the best ways to get your thoughts off your circumstances is to look out and see, rather than at your circumstances, how can I help someone else? How can I be a blessing to someone else? The Bible says we are to be salt and light in an ugly, fallen world, a dark world. And you know, if we will go out there and be salt and light as we ought be, if we'll be like Paul and Silas, you know, and have an inexplicable peace despite our health issues, our financial issues, our family burdens or whatever, and have peace about that, people will see it. They will notice. They'll be influenced by it. And God will multiply and manifest his peace in you and through you. Sometimes people say, if I can just get through 2020. You know what, folks? The calendar isn't going to take away your chaos. 2021 may be better, humanly speaking. It may be worse. But, you know, it really doesn't matter. Because the peace that Jesus promises isn't about circumstances. It's peace in your heart. Peace in your soul. God's peace. Not the artificial, you know, ephemeral peace of the world. And that peace is there for us, promised by Jesus every moment, regardless of what's happening around us or to us. Someone has said, don't wait for peace, don't look for peace, walk in peace. Right? You know, live your life uplifted by the peace and joy of Jesus. As we finish here this morning, what I want us to do is just read the two verses of our text together out loud. And even though these are calm and peaceful verses, you can read them with some force, okay? Let's let just the Word of God kind of resonate in our minds here. So what we'll do is we'll say the reference, we'll read the verse, we'll say the reference, and then we'll go to the second of the two verses, okay? So John 14:27. So let's say it together. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is Jesus' message to you. Now let's do the second one. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That is Jesus' message to you. So folks, will you receive it? Will you believe it? Will you let what Jesus calls my peace and my joy permeate your soul, independent of any circumstances? Father, we are thankful for the assuring words that we find all over the Scripture. This morning we're particularly thankful for just the assurances that you have given to your disciples, to your followers, and that includes each of us here who's trusted Jesus as our Savior. I pray for believers that we would walk in peace, that we would find that peace that Jesus has given to us. We would rest in the ministry of the Spirit of Christ within our souls. And I pray if there are any who are still without Christ, they may be religious, they may be good people, but they've never turned to Jesus in true saving faith, depending only on Him, not on themselves. I pray that you'd save them today and give them that first and insignificant installment of peace, as it were, where they know they have peace with God. And then as they begin to experience the peace of God in their lives. Pray during these couple minutes of invitation that you would just calm our hearts, quiet our hearts, and that we would respond to you in whatever manner your Spirit has directed. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll take just a minute or two here. Musicians are going to play. And here's an opportunity for you to just talk to the Lord. Pray to Him. Ask Him for His grace, His help, His peace.